Let us open the Holy Scriptures to the first Bible book, the book of Genesis, chapter 4, and we'll start reading at verse 16 through chapter 5, verse 11. The Word of God. And Cain went out from the presence of the Lord and dwelt in the land of Nod on the east of Eden. And Cain knew his wife, and she conceived and bare Enoch. And he built a city and called the name of the city after the name of his son Enoch. And unto Enoch was born Irad, and Irad begat Mahujael, and Mahujael begat Methusael, and Methusael begat Lamech. And Lamech took unto him two wives. The name of the one was Ada, and the name of the other Zillah. And Ada bare Jabal. He was the father of such as dwell in tents, and of such as have cattle. And his brother's name was Jubal. He was the father of all such as handle the harp and organ. And Zillah, she also bare Tubal-Cain, an instructor of every artificer in brass and iron. And the sister of Tubal-Cain was Naamah. And Lamech said unto his wives, Ada and Zillah, hear my voice, ye wives of Lamech. Hearken unto my speech, for I have slain a man to my wounding, and a young man to my hurt. If Cain shall be avenged sevenfold, truly Lamech 70 and sevenfold. And Adam knew his wife again, and she bare a son, and called his name Seth. For God, said she, hath appointed me another seed instead of Abel, whom Cain slew. And to Seth, to him also there was born a son, and he called his name Enos. Then began men to call upon the name of the Lord. This is the book of the generations of Adam. In the day that God created man in the likeness of God made he him. Male and female created he them, and blessed them, and called their name Adam in the day when they were created. And Adam lived 130 years, and begat a son in his own likeness, after his image, and called his name Seth. And the days of Adam, after he had begotten Seth, was 800 years, and he begat sons and daughters. And all the days that Adam lived were 930 years, and he died. And Seth lived 105 years, and begat Enos. And Seth lived, after he begat Enos, 807 years, and begat sons and daughters. And all the days of Seth were 912 years, and he died. And Enos lived 90 years, and begat Cainan. And Enos lived after he begat Cainan 815 years, and begat sons and daughters. And all the days of Enos were 905 years, and he died. Amen. Here ends the reading of the Word of God. For our text this morning, we will focus in on the passage that we have read, and particularly on verse 26 of chapter 4. And particularly the second part. Then began men to call upon the name of the Lord. We will clearly include the whole context in our focus. Beloved congregation, the family is a divine institution. God has also made very clear in the Scriptures what the purpose is of the family as an institution of God. We read of it distinctly in the last Bible book in the Old Testament, Malachi, in chapter 2, verse 15, that the purpose of the family is to pass on the truth of God, the knowledge of God, from one generation to another. If you would take time today to read that second chapter of Malachi, you'll see it. And there the prophet Malachi speaks by the inspiration of God that one woman is for one man in marriage. And then Malachi speaks these words, and I quote, "And did he not make one?" That is, one to one. "And did he not make one? And wherefore one? That he might seek," that is the Lord, "that he might seek a godly seed." That's the reason. Now we know from the account in Genesis chapter 4 and 5 that the family does not save the children as such. You think of the fact that Cain at first belonged to that family of Adam and Eve, and he was not saved. Firstborn son. And yet when you read these chapters, particularly the closing part of 4 and then chapter 5, then you realize that God often is pleased to own and bless families. The family, the way God ordained the family, was that through the family, from this generation to the next generation, to the next generation, to the next generation, the truth of God, the fear of God, the love of God might be handed on. As we just sang with number 215, and I quote, "That the Lord our God will that each succeeding race his mighty deeds might learn and know, that children's children to their sons might all these wonders show." And the marvel of God's mercy is that after Adam and Eve fell into sin, that God did not overthrow marriage, and that God did not overthrow the family. And although family life often is a life in which the families encounter many trials and troubles and terrible burdens, as Eve and Adam also knew, nevertheless, the grace of God runs through many generations. As we will sing after this, at the close of the service, with the words of Psalm 102, that the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting upon them that fear him, and his righteousness unto children's children, to such as keep his covenant, and to those that remember his commandments to do them. And that's what we will see this morning by way of our theme this morning, the godly family of Seth, surrounded by a godless culture, but seeking a God-honoring life. So the godly family of Seth, surrounded by a godless culture, but seeking a God-honoring life. When you read Genesis chapter 4 from the perspective of what is happening to the human race after the fall, then you cannot help but wonder what will become of it all. Out of the corrupt root of Adam, there came two shoots, as it were, Cain and Abel. And the first shoot showed its corruption in the offering to the Lord, then in the murder of his brother, and then thirdly, in ferociously growing mighty and living apart from God. That's the first shoot. Then the second shoot, Abel, also came from that corrupt tree, Adam. Was weak and helpless. Remember the meaning of the name Abel? Vapor, vanity. But by God's grace there came a difference. Abel became a righteous man, and his offering was well pleasing to the Lord. It was an offering made with blood, and God gave testimony that it pleased him. Yet Abel soon was cut off. His life came to an end without children, without a legacy, except there is one thing left of Abel. What is it? His voice. Remember the voice of his blood? What will happen now to the human race? And while Abel's shoot was cut off, Cain's shoot appeared to thrive. The second part of Genesis 4 has to do with the line of Cain, his descendants. Cain's family, through seven long generations from Adam. And the period described in Genesis 4 is a period of 1,000 years, essentially. From Genesis, the beginning, to Genesis 4, verse 23, down to Lamech and his sons and daughter, those generations of Cain. And after that survey of Cain's line, there comes a new perspective, the birth of Seth, and then the line of Seth. The question is, why does God give two parallel accounts here? Why are we first given in Genesis 4 the line of the descendants of Cain through seven generations? And then at the end of chapter 4, we are taken back to the year 130. That was the age of Adam at that time. And then Seth was born. And then we are given another long account of the descendants of Seth. And the answer to the question is that these two lines were separated in Scripture because they were separated in reality. There was something radically different about the line of Cain and the line of Seth. They lived at the same time, but in other terms, they were different. They were a different sort of humanity. They were two different societies, two different ways of living and dying. That's why the separation is put this way in Genesis chapter 4 and then 5. And not only in this way to see the parallel, but also to see the contrast. Don't you see that here God shows that He is fulfilling the promise made in Genesis 3, verse 15? No, the serpent is not yet crushed, but there is an enmity. There is a separation. There is a line of demarcation. There is the seed of the woman and the seed of the serpent. Two lines, two families, and that line continues till this very day, the year 2007. Which line do you belong to? And I? Are you and is your family of the line of Cain or of Seth? Let's think on that question as we shall hear the word of God speaking about these two families. What does the Bible say about Cain's line and family? Three things. First of all, that it was outwardly very impressive to some extent. Cain and his children, they were a family. They were developing history, culture, occupation. It was the beginning of a society that began to take shape with the use of instruments, of cattle, of metalworks, weapons, music, poetry, because the song of Lamech is some poetry. And you see in the family of Cain and his children the beginning of culture and living for upwards to 1,000 years. And therefore, we would have expected, would we not have, that when that period had been covered by verse 24, we would move to the next period, the next epoch in history. And you wonder for a moment how a man like Cain could do as much as he did. He went out from the presence of the Lord. He builded a city. It was among his race that great feats were accomplished. The sons of Lamech, the seventh from Cain, did amazing things. The one, Jabal, refined the skill of cattle farming. He managed large ranches, so to speak. He mastered the art of husbandry. And then Jabal developed the skill of music and the musical instruments. His family became a family of musicians, we might say, people who handled the harp and the organ. And then the third son, Tubal-Cain, was a master in metallurgy. He mined ore from the ground and melted the ore and shaped it into useful and beautiful implements. So what do you see here? Civilization developing to great heights. How was it possible? God had said that Cain was going to be a fugitive, a vagabond. God had said the earth would not yield her strength to Cain and his family. Cain built a city. Notice what? The depravity of the human will. He does everything within his power to escape the curse of God and hide from the wrath of God. Cain is the man in the Bible who stands against God. But did he escape the curse of God? Did he escape being a fugitive, a vagabond? He built a city. That's where he lived. But he was a fugitive inside the city. He was a vagabond inside himself. You don't need to be slinking the mountains or through the forests to be a vagabond. Cities with millions of people can be people that are fugitives, vagabonds, restless inside, erratic in their heads, people on the run and in hiding. That's first of all about Cain. Impressive in a way, but not in the other way, is it? And that's what we see secondly, that it was also a wicked family and civilization. And you read through that second part of Genesis chapter 4, then you realize how dark a picture that really was. It mentions music. It was a city of music and other human feats. But something was missing in that city. Do you know what was missing in that city? What was missing? God. There is mention of great accomplishments. A city, I repeat, music, industry, husbandry, and wickedness, adultery, violence, murder. Much like our present Western society. Great accomplishment, particularly in the Western world. But the Western world is also filled with great wickedness. God had said, I will put enmity between Satan's seed and the seed of the woman. And what we have with the seed of Cain is precisely that, at enmity with the seed of the woman. It is not the seed of the woman, and it will not be part of the seed of the woman. Cain's seed is the seed of the serpent. And God has said there would be two seeds, two kingdoms, two families in the earth throughout all of history. And there would be a line of demarcation between them. And now in Cain, the serpent has a seed, a brood of vipers. And by the way, in the New Testament, you find them clearly also in the church. Huh? But we'll leave that for now. Lamech is the seventh from Adam in the line of Cain, and he epitomizes the wickedness of the line of Cain and of a society without God. Lamech was the first man who had two wives. What was he doing? Rebelling against the ordinance of God for marriage between one man and one woman. And what has our contemporary society done in this regard? It rebels against this ordinance of God in terrible ways. God has said specifically that marriage was to be between one man and one woman. But rebellious man has changed that in wicked ways. And Lamech, on top of that, he killed a man and he boasts of his blood shedding. Isn't that our contemporary society as well? Over small things, trivial things, man sheds the blood of others and boasts of his own power and might. That's our culture, isn't it? Shedding innocent blood in many instances and not knowing what it's doing, priding itself. Oh, the bondage of the mind at enmity with God. You read the book of Job and you listen to the speeches of Eliphaz. And in chapter 2, he talks about Cain, the line of Cain before the flood. And I quote Job 22, verse 15 through 17. He says, "Hast thou marked the old way, which men have trodden, which wicked men have trodden, which were cut down out of time, whose foundation was overflown with the flood?" There he's speaking of the Canaanite line, which said unto God, and Eliphaz puts it in these words, "Depart from us, and what can the Almighty do for us?" There you have the language of Genesis chapter 4. No need of God, no crying unto God, a man-centered, a man-sufficient society. Impressive from a certain point of view, but very wicked. And thoroughly troubled. Because you could put it this way, that Cain's line was outwardly impressive, but inwardly wicked. And also deeply troubled. God's judgment on Cain was that there would be no spot in this world where he would live and find an inward rest and peace. No matter where Cain would set his foot, no matter where he would build his cities, there would be within Cain a restlessness, an inward disease of spirit that could not be overcome by anything. Isn't this what God says? The wicked are like the troubled sea when it cannot rest. At the very close of Isaiah 57, for instance, "There is no peace to the wicked, saith my God." And that's true of all irreligious men. There's something in the conscience that cannot and will not give them rest. And you see it in Cain himself. He was punished in his own imagination. He said as he went into the world, "That everyone that findeth me shall slay me." In his imagination, in his fears, he was haunted by the thought that the people were hiding in every place and they were after him to do injury to him. The fear of death. Isn't that the modern man as well? Imagined fears, suppositions, restlessness. What is it? It's the effects of sin. This city that Cain built. It doesn't mean that it was anything like our contemporary cities today. But it was a kind of fortification. He needed to hide behind the walls of the city. He needed weapons. Why? Because things would happen to him. He was afraid of what would happen to him. And so he built defenses around him. That's the picture of a modern man. Impressive in a way, but profoundly wicked and troubled. Now I'm about to move on to our second point for this morning, congregation, but may I stop here and ask you this question. Have you seen your own portrait this morning? Do you perhaps also pride yourself in your own accomplishments, your talents, your abilities? But Scripture beneath the surface shows you that God is not in your thoughts, and your heart is at enmity with God, that you have departed from His statutes. And the result is that though you try to get rid of it by whatever it may be, but you are troubled inside, fearful, perhaps insecure, anxious, restless, looking for ways to settle yourself, putting up walls for security's sake. But do you know what your basic trouble is? My dear friend, you are at enmity against God. And God is against you. And there is no peace for you unless you are born again. Born from above. Now, you are still the seed of the serpent and you are doing his works. And you need the renewing, the regenerating work of God, his Spirit, and the blood of Jesus that speaketh better things than the blood of Abel. You need the promise of God, and you need the God of Seth. I remember some 30 years for the first time flying into metropolitan New York and seeing from the plane all those high rises, and all it was a sea of houses, factories, huge commercial complexes. And it's still that way today. It seemed like hundreds of miles and wondering, these people all one day will appear before God. Here they are living their busy lives in this big city. Where is God in all their work, all their achievements? I came off the plane and a little later, and I remember it vividly. I saw, what did I see? Moral corruption, vice, sleaze, brokenness on every side. The homeless begging, the newspapers crying out humanistic slogans, billboards reaching out the city's goods, and people everywhere seeking wealth and pleasure. But where is God in the godless city? All of this would make a person hopeless if interspersed throughout that massive complex of human accomplishment and sin, there were not some godly families that stood apart from all the rest. That's what essentially we have here in Genesis 4, moving now almost into chapter 5, congregation, from Cain's line in chapter 4 to the line of Seth at the end of chapter 4 and then chapter 5. And that brings me to our second point. The godly family life of Seth was not only surrounded by a godless culture, but was seeking a God-honoring life. Look with me at verse 25 in chapter 4 and verse 26. Notice what you read there. Something so different from what we have just been looking at. When Seth was born, Eve opened her mouth. What did she say? She said, and I quote, chapter 4, verse 25, she said, God, that's what she said, God hath appointed me another seed instead of Abel, whom Cain slew.
Do you see that? At the head of the line of Seth, the son of Adam and Eve, is what? The name of God. And then look at verse 26, the second part. Then began men to call upon the name of the Lord. So in those two verses, you already have two names for God. God and Lord. And Lord means I am. That's the Jehovah name. I am that I am. And that can also be translated, I shall be that I shall be. I am the God who take no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but in the wicked turning from their wicked way and living. That's what the name Yahweh is about. And more. That's the line of Seth, the name of God. And then Adam and Eve and Seth walking in faith. Here were a line trusting in God, believing the promise that he had given about the seed of the woman, that it would bruise the head of the serpent. And therefore we may say that in the line of Seth and in the genealogy of Seth in chapter 5, we have the line of the church. The people called in Genesis chapter 6 verse 2, the sons of God. It's the line of faith. And Hebrews 11 in the New Testament makes reference to some of them. Enoch, Noah, Sethites. These Sethites were a generation that was about God. God was not in the thoughts of Cain and his descendants. But God is here. God is the first word here, so to speak. We could say about Seth and his family what we read later in Psalm 24, verse 6. This is the generation of them that seek him, that seek thy face, O God of Jacob. And if I may say this to you, Father and Mother Klein and Father and Mother Vanderboon, whose little babies were baptized this morning. And I say it at the same time to all parents here. Just this thought. What's the first word in your family and in your family line and in your family life? Is the first word, like in the family of Seth, God, the Lord? Is he first or is the city first? Culture, you yourselves first. This is of absolute importance. Either in your home there is the fear of God or there is the fear of men. And doing your own thing. Either a person fears God and the family fears God and puts God first. And how does that show up in your family? How does that impact your family? Our text shows us the way. As you read chapter 4, from verse 26 on into chapter 5, particularly the first 11 verses, you see that these children of Seth were marked by three things, at least three things. First of all, the promise. And then secondly, worship. And then thirdly, a separation. Let's look at these things. The promise. When Seth was born, Eve said, God hath appointed me another seed instead of Abel, whom Cain slew. Now notice those words, hath appointed me another seed. What was Eve doing when she named her third son Seth? She was intentionally making sense of everything from out of the promise in Genesis 3, verse 15. She looked at her little baby Seth, and her heart, as it were, leaped to the promise. announced in the Garden of Eden. The seed that would crush the head of the serpent. And she saw the mercy of God in fulfilling His promise. This is another seed. That's the word she uses. God will fulfill His promise, not through Cain, not through Abel, but through another seed. His purpose cannot be stopped. God says, I shall do all my good pleasure. And this promise of God means so much to Eve and to everyone who has come to see his or her need of God and his salvation and his good pleasure. And it's true for Eve, because he says, God hath appointed me another seed. So Eve lives out of the promise of God. Out of him, in whom all the promises of God are yea and amen. For Seth, in Seth, she sees something of Christ, that final seed from the line of Seth, one on whom the whole purpose of God depends. You see, for a while, Satan may have thought that he had won the victory, that all on earth now would be children of Adam, the old tree, in whom they all died, as God had said. But he knew there was already a change in Adam and in Seth by the grace of God. And now here there was Seth, and the first thing Eve said was, God, another seed, Christ, the final seed. Oh, to trace God's one-sided fulfillment of the promise. That's necessary. That's encouraging. And I say it particularly to you, dear baptism parents, if I may call you that way. God has given you His promise, signified it, written it out on the foreheads of your children. And you and I must live with our children out of the promises of God. Jehovah's truth shall stand forever. Remember it, parents. Be busy with it. Live on your knees with the promise for yourself and for your children. And seek the fulfillment of the promise, of the Christ of the promise. And when God fulfills it in the way of His irresistible grace, then it is His work. But He uses father and mother to teach, to lead. And if your life is oriented on the promise of God, then all God's revelation will be dear to you, not only the promise, but also the threat. And you think of it that Seth did not have the Bible the way we may have the Old and the New Testament. But they had the revelation of God. He had spoken to Adam and Eve. And they passed it on to Seth. And it's so evident when Eve opened her mouth and she referred to God, that stood out to her. And then Seth becomes a father sometime later. And he looks at his son and he calls his son Enos, means man in weakness. Frail man, mortal man. And then you read the opening verses of Genesis 5. Verse 1, God created man in the likeness of God, made he him. But then you also note in verse 5, and he died. What an honest portrayal of man. Great by virtue of his creation, but so puny and mortal by the fall into sin. And isn't that what the whole revelation of God tells us, congregation? You see, in Seth's line, a life living with the promise of God. Seth doesn't focus on culture. and I'm building a city. That's what my life is all about. No, he doesn't think highly of himself, doesn't think highly of his abilities, doesn't boast his way through life, as Lamech did, of the line of Canaan. But Seth lived by the word of God that God had revealed concerning creation and the fall and the promise of redemption. Parents, may I ask you, how much of God's word do your children hear? Is your home a home where the Bible is not only read every day, but studied every day? Or is your home a home where you can hear the boasting of Lamech coming blaring from technology in your home? If yesterday, everything of yesterday would all have been put on a tape, and you could take 24 hours to listen to the tape. I mean your own tape, your own family tape. What would you hear? What would you hear? What would you hear? The voice of Lamech? Or the voice of the Word of God? Please answer the question. And you should be able to know whether your home is a home like Cain's or a home like Seth's, a home of the promise of God. For that's the second thing about Seth's family. We read in verse 26, the second part, "Then began men to call upon the name of the Lord." What does it mean? It means that they prayed together. They threw themselves together upon God. They recognized their need of Him. It doesn't only mean that they prayed. They had done that before. But they did it together. Together. It was communal prayer, calling upon the name of the Lord. And if you take just the concordance and look at the phrase, calling upon the name of the Lord, then that's the picture, the open, orderly worship of God. It wasn't simply that Seth took time to pray himself, as Adam did, and Eve did, and Enos did, but they did it together. That is, they gathered together, and they called upon the name of the Lord. That was their worship. Do you know what the word worship means? It comes from an old English word, and it means worth-ship. That's what it means. Worth-ship. It is to attribute worth to something or to someone. When we worship God, we attribute glory to God. The glory that belongs to His name. We acknowledge that God is supreme, preeminent over all things. Worship is the attitude of obeisance before the Almighty Creator, who is above all and who has made promise of redemption. That's how it began there. A communal prayer. Men began to call upon the name of the Lord. There you have the difference between the line of Canaan and the line of Seth and their descendants. And let's apply this now to ourselves. What place does worship have in your home and in my home? Do you call on God by yourself? Isn't that many of our homes like that? First person wakes up, takes some breakfast, a quick prayer, runs out of the house. And then number two, Now, mind you, praying on your own is biblical. In your closet, seeking God's face and blessing. But do we as a family unite and pray together regularly, frequently, fervently? Does the worship of God have the highest priority in your home? Do your children know, sense, and feel that to come to the house of God on the Lord's Day is your supreme desire? If everything else was taken away from us, but you could still call upon God's name in public worship, would that still make all the difference to you? How is that, dear congregation? Must we not admit that many of us are not living up to the standards of Seth, the standards of God, in the days of Seth already? Perhaps you think to yourself now, oh pastor, as I hear this, I fear that my life and my family is much more like Cain. God in our family is on the margin, really, to be honest. Allow me to say this to you, fathers, in particular, you fathers are the heads of your households. Look at the names in Genesis 5. They are names. They were all men who were to lead their families. What have you done with the promise when you were married? Was that not part of your marriage? What have you done with the promise that you made at the baptism of your children to raise them up in the doctrine of the Scriptures? Have your children sensed that worship is the language of your soul? Do they know that the Sabbath, the Lord's Day, is the best day of the week, a feast day for your soul? Or don't they know that? Because it is not. To you, Sunday is drudgery, perhaps, a form, nothing more. Have you been a Seth, or have you been a Cain, or have you been perhaps an Eli? Come with me in your imagination for a moment. I see a prayer meeting going on in the fields, in the land east of Eden. If I look in the distance, I see a city, Cain city. I hear music, sensuality, Lamech boasting proudly of all his violence. But here in this prayer meeting, you see Adam is there, Eve is there, Seth is there, the wife of Seth is there, Enos is there, perhaps other children. What are they doing? They are bowing toward the ground from which they were taken. And they are bowing for prayer. As we come closer in our imagination, I hear one of them lead in prayer. Do you hear him too? This is Adam praying now. Or is it Seth? Perhaps they took turns. What do they say? Listen. They say, O Lord. O Lord. Calling upon the name of the Lord, giving glory to his attributes, expressing their need for him, leaning their soul, their sin-sick soul upon the Lord, the faithful one, the good-doing God, the holy God. Perhaps they use language that later on was put in the Scriptures in a psalm like number 10. Arise, O Lord, O God. Lift up thine hand, forget not the humble. Or perhaps they use language similar to Psalm 80. Turn us again, O God, and cause thy face to shine. And we shall be saved, O Lord God of hosts. How long wilt thou be angry against the prayer of thy people? Turn us again, O God of hosts, and cause thy face to shine, and we shall be saved. Or was it something like later Moses would pray in Psalm 90, Return, O Lord, how long, and let it repent thee concerning thy servants. O satisfy us early with thy mercy all the days, that we may rejoice and be glad. Make us glad according to the days wherein thou hast afflicted us, and the years wherein we have seen evil. We don't know exactly what they said, congregation, but we do know from the whole of Scripture what they should say. It reminds me of the solemn assembly that we had on December 2, in the year 2006. There we came together to call upon the name of the Lord. Many of us came together, and we poured out our hearts before the Lord, seeking for His mercy and favor, and making confession of our sins. Is that spirit of the Sethites still among us, or have we lost it? How many will there be this afternoon at 5:15 for the prayer meeting? Come and pray like the Sethites, calling upon the name of the Lord. With words like Daniel 9, O Lord, hear, O Lord, forgive, O Lord, hearken, defer not for thine own sake. O my God, for thy people are called by thy name. We need that congregation. If we are serious about a God-honoring life, we need not only the promise, we also need the pleading on the promise. But also we need, and I hasten on to say it quickly, we also need a separation from the world. And we know that Seth and his family lived apart from the world. We know that Enoch, in that lineage, spoke those words, and I quote from the Epistle of Jude, verse 14. He said to the people of his days, he said, The Lord cometh with 10,000 of his saints, that is, holy ones, angels, to execute judgment upon all that are ungodly. So he was calling for a separation. And we know that they did not mingle with the people of the city of Canaan. At least they did not do it till we read about it in chapter 6. And we'll get to that sometime down the future. But that was the focus. The focus of many churches today is that we need to be involved in culture and speak the language of our culture. And we need to labor hard to redeem our culture. But we don't read that in the worship of Seth. We do need to take our place in society. We need to let our light shine, to be sure. But don't be deceived. The moment we stop being separate from the world, we stop being Sethites. And we cease to live God-honoring lives. Paul said, Come ye out from among them, and be ye separate, and I will be a father unto you, and you shall be my sons and my daughters, saith the Lord. Let me close. What family are you of? By their fruits shall you know them. Are you living like the world? Then you are of the world. If you love the music of Canaan City, you belong to the city of Canaan. If you watch the violence of Lamech, and you are inwardly not repulsed and separate from it, you are of Canaan City. Is God first foremost in your marriage, in your family? Is prayer the breath of your soul? Do you love the place where God's people come together for prayer, calling upon the name of the Lord in a humble way? I will arise and go to my Father, and I will say, I've sinned against heaven and in thy sight. As I close, come with me in your thoughts to this company of people calling upon the name of the Lord in the distant Cayenne city. But further, do you see another city? You need eyes of faith to see it. It's the city of God. The Sethites, of whom we read here, have gone to that city at the end of this life. Glorious things of thee are spoken, Zion city of our God. Lift up your heads, your salvation draweth nigh. Here we still groan, but there we shall rejoice. Here we are low to the ground when we pray. There we will have the palm branches in our hands through our Redeemer, Jesus Christ. If you belong to the company of Seth, that will be your portion for the sake of the seed of Seth, Jesus, the seed of the woman. And there we will be in Emmanuel's land. To him be all the glory. Amen.